Second Timothy chapter 2, as we continue our study this morning. We've been looking at seven metaphors or pictures that describe primarily a pastor, but also deal very much with Christians in general. We have seen the steward, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the workman. And this morning, let's look at the vessel. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth or clay. Some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Father, I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in every heart and every life. Draw us near to you, that one that might be here this morning lost without the Savior. We pray today would be the day of salvation, that none would leave without absolute assurance that one day heaven will be their eternal home. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The vessel, 19 through 22. In verse number 20, we see, and we'll be back 19 here in just a second, but in verse number 20, we read about a great house. In the New Testament, there are a lot of descriptions of the church, and this is one of them. The great house is the professing church. In verse number 19, we read, the foundation of God stands sure. Paul had dealt with some issues regarding false teachers and things that are better left unsaid. He talked about the importance of being diligent, doing your very best to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. He said, shun that profane and vain babblings, for all they do, they will increase ungodliness. And then he mentioned a couple of names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were false teachers. And of course, one of their errors was probably denying a bodily resurrection. First, Christ's bodily resurrection, then also the saints that would come later. So with that in mind, Paul said, nevertheless, even though those things are happening, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. And when you think of a seal, you think of ownership. Christ said that he would build his church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that Christ died for the church. Ephesians teaches, Ephesians 2:20, that the foundation of the church are the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the church is secure. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God has sealed it. Remember Roman seal? If you broke that, you were in a heap of trouble. They sealed the stone when Christ died. The Romans liked to seal things with wax. And when a seal was broken, it was quite obvious it was broken. But in this case, God did the sealing. There's no breaking this seal. Not only does it mean ownership, but it means security. Security. We are secure in Him. We are secure regarding our salvation. And we are secure in the fact that God said again He would build His church. Paul here was quoting Numbers chapter 16, verse number 5, where Moses wrote, "The Lord knows them that are His." The Lord knows. We can pretend, we can play games, we can put on a show, but God knows. God knows those that are His. And it reminds us that in the church, remember the parable of the wheat and tares? And Jesus said, you got to kind of be careful because oftentimes when Satan puts those tares in, you couldn't tell the difference between a wheat and a tare until the final harvest. You just couldn't. You couldn't tell. Very difficult. So he said, don't try to pluck out the tares in the church because you're probably going to get some wheat by mistake. Now, he's not talking about denying church discipline. There is a time and a place, and there are certainly clear indications of when to do it and when not to. But he's talking about a judgment regarding the salvation of folks in the church. Be careful. But we do know this. In the church, in general, I'm talking about the church, universal church, all believers in Christ, there are true believers, and there are believers who are not true believers. There are those that have experienced saving faith, and there are those that have not. There are some that have put their full, total faith, confidence, and trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. They have repented of their sins. They have received Christ as Savior and Lord. They believe totally in His name. They know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And they have truly been born into the family of God. There are others, though, who are trying to work their way there. There's some that think that, well, if I get to heaven one day, stand at the pearly gates, as they call them, and Peter is waiting there. I always love that. Peter's waiting there at the pearly gates, and he said, hang on a second. We got to bring out the scales. And he brings out the scales, and he throws on the pile of good works on one side, and he piles up the scale of bad works, and if the good outweighs bad, you're in. Well, a lot of people believe that. Do you know that? I was listening to a podcast of Ben Shapiro, who's a Jew. And he made that very statement. He said, I don't remember exactly what the context was, but he basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, we work to do a lot of good stuff. Because, we get to heaven that way. He didn't say it exactly like that, but that's the gist of it is we got to work our way to heaven. Got to do a lot of good stuff. Do a lot of good stuff, you get to heaven. And most people that believe in heaven believe that. But the Lord knows those who are His. He knows whether we're born again or not. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourself, make sure you're in the faith. Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about salvation and the Lord knowing them that are His, points to, there's two aspects of salvation. One is Godward. The Godward aspect of the Christian life. Those who trust in Christ are the chosen, the elect of God, because we are in Christ. And I don't need to go over that again. You know where I stand on that. I do not believe that God has predestined some to heaven, some to hell. But we are those that believe are in Christ. They are the elect. If you are a born-again believer, you are part of the chosen. You are one of the elect of God. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says that God chose from the foundation of the world. Yeah, because it also says in Christ, from the foundation of the world, God has chosen those that would believe in his Son. So that's the Godward aspect. Then there is a manward aspect of the Christian life, referring back to number 16. I want you to hold your place here and turn back with me, if you would, please, to number 16. You'll recognize, I think, most of you, this particular story. I think it's worth to take the time to look back very quickly at it, because the manward aspect is separation. Separation. Please understand something about separation. Biblical separation is not isolation. It's not selling everything you own and moving to the top of a mountain to get away from those wicked people down in the world. No doubt when Christ saved us, he saved us out of the world. And when I say out of the world, he did not take us to heaven. But we are not to love the world, either the things in the world. If we do, we don't. The love of the Father is not in us. So we understand that we still live in this world. We still work here. We make money here. We buy our goods here. We have neighbors here. We have families here. We're part of the world in that regard. But we are not of it, because we are not of the system of this world. We know that Satan is the god, small g, of this world. We know there's a lot of corruption here. The world is full of sin. And so we understand that we are not to be a part of that. When we get saved, we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A child of God has new interests, new desires, because the one working inside of him or her is the Holy Spirit of God. We're not like we were before, where the flesh was always in control. Well, God had issued a warning to Israel here in Numbers chapter 16, beginning with verse number 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all your sins. Don't get involved in what they're involved in. Separate yourself from the sins of these men. You don't want to be defiled by what's going on in their tents. And God tells us that we are to separate ourselves from those things that would defile us. It doesn't mean that we have a holier-than-thou attitude. It doesn't mean we look down on somebody else. But it means that we understand the seriousness of sin. Because God hates sin so much that he allowed his Son, Jesus, to come down and die upon a cross to pay our sin debt for us. I mean, that's how serious sin is. The wages of sin, the rightful payment for sin, is death. And ultimately, for the unsaved, that is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. So sin is serious. And many in the church today, not this church, but the church in general, take a very, very unserious view of sin. Well, here God reminds the people of Israel, sin is something to be paid attention to. He said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done of them of mine own hand." I remember that being quoted in the Burning Hell film. And they had this scene in that film, if any of you have seen it. It was made in the 70s. And so, they, of course, and this is not something that did not happen before the questioning of Moses and Aaron and the leadership. You know, who do you think you are? You think God only works through you? So they began to burn incense and doing things they weren't supposed to do, offering strange fire unto God. That's pretty serious stuff, wasn't it? Messing around with the way that God said to worship. So Moses says in verse 29, "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." So they die a natural death. They live their full lives, and everything kind of goes as normal. And then they die like everybody dies. "Well, then you know that God didn't send me," Moses said. "But if the Lord make a new thing," oh yeah, "and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave, it shook under them, the clave asunder that was under them. "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Wonder if Israel got the message. "And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." God took care of business, didn't he? The Lord knows those that are his. They were doing some, they were offering incense, thinking they were doing something for God, and it was strange fire because they did not have the authority to do what they were doing, and they were doing it in rebellion against God, in rebellion against God's leadership, and God said, "I'm going to take care of it," and he did. This demonstrates that the elect of God, the chosen of God, the born again of God, are supposed to live a life totally separate from what the life of those in the world is. In other words, anything that offends God, anything that is a violation of the Word of God, is to be avoided at all costs. We're expected to live godly lives. Why? Because we are chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame. Back to 2 Timothy. Verse 19 again. Referring to the church. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal of ownership and security. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But in a great house, I'd say the church qualifies as a great house, wouldn't you? There are multitudes over the centuries that have trusted Christ and are a part of what's called the universal church. And in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and clay or earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. So this speaks of various tools, utensils, or furniture that is used in the home. In this case, the church. You have vessels of gold and silver. If someone back then would have somebody come in for fellowship, come in for a meal or whatever, they would break out their best gold and silver. You know, we today, I don't think so much in the generation we're in now, but I mean, our grandparents and great-grandparents, Many of them didn't have a whole lot, but often they would have a set of silver that was passed down from their great-grandmother. And I know my mother had at least a partial set. It wasn't all there, but got a set of silverware. I don't know whatever happened. I think one of the kids got it. I'm not sure. But anyway, and then many have a set of china. I bought a set of Noritake china when I was in the Air Force basic training. After I got out of basic, I went into tech school in San Angelo, and I went to the commissary. I said, I got to get my family some presents. I was going home for Christmas. I went in the military in June. My first leave was Christmas in December. And so I found this set of Noritake, an 8-piece set. I think it was an 8-piece set. I don't think it was a 12. But anyway, of Noritake. I heard it was good. I didn't know anything about Noritake. So I got my mom china. My mom wasn't a china kind of person. You know what I mean? But she was thrilled when I gave her that. Got my brother one of those little boombox radios. I don't remember the rest. But anyway, now one of the girls has. Barbara had it for a while. My mom said, Barbara, I'm never going to use this. She used it a couple of times. A couple of pieces got broke. There's a lot of drinking in my family. And stuff got broke a lot. And so there's pieces missing. And one of the girls has it now. I don't really know which one. Well, back then, they would have special utensils, maybe furniture, whatever. And it was used for special guests and special occasions. Those of honor were made of gold and silver. Then you also had, you had to take the trash out, right? And so they would have clay jars, clay pots. They put the trash in, carry it out. And they didn't have indoor plumbing. So they had other vessels that were used to take that out. And so you had those vessels of dishonor. Now, understand that he's not comparing two kinds of Christians here. He's distinguishing between those who teach the truth of the Word of God and those that teach false doctrine. I think I referred back to verses 16 through 18. That would be a description of the unfit vessels. A faithful pastor, teacher, evangelist, or a Christian that is sharing the Word of God with someone who accurately teaches or preaches or gives the gospel out are likened to vessels of gold and silver because they bring honor to Christ. Like the head of a household would display his or her best and most beautiful utensils or dishes or furniture and receive honor by doing that, so we that faithfully handle the Word of God are viewed by God himself with honor, because the Word of God is important to God. It's kind of a written form of Christ. Christ is called the Word, is he not? False teachers are not valuable. They're like the clay pot full of dung or full of garbage, leftover garbage. They are utensils of dishonor. And let me share this. They are utensils of dishonor whether they are liked by the church today or not. In other words, false doctrine, though churches are accepting more and more of it in our day, it's not acceptable to God any more now than it ever has been. And those that teach and preach it are dishonorable. They're dishonoring God, they're dishonoring his word by not being willing to stand for what is right and what is true. Giving in to the pressures of society. Afraid of being mocked or canceled or thrown off of Facebook or one of the other platforms. The name Timothy is really two words in the original language. His name means God honoring. God honoring. Paul is saying, Timothy, listen, You need to live up to your name. Your name is God-honoring. Be a God-honoring pastor. It's very important that the honorable vessels not be contaminated by the dishonorable, like we read in Numbers chapter 16. In verse 21, the Bible says, if a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these, from what? Goes back to verse number 20. Dishonorable vessels. Paul is telling Timothy to separate himself from these false teachers so that none of that rubs off on him. And if he is empty of all of that, cleansed from all of that, God will fill him up, set him apart, and equip him for service, just like he will us. God will not use a dirty vessel. God will not use a dirty vessel. That's why Paul even wrote, we are to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Many in the church today want to get as close to the world as possible. Kind of reminds me of that lady. She had a lady and that little dog were walking along that pond there in Florida. And she's just having a good old time real close to the water. And that 82-year-old woman, an alligator jumped out and grabbed her. Did you read about that? Happens all the time down there in Florida. You know, and you're warned, don't walk your little puppies near the water in these ponds and lakes there in Florida. Because alligators are in there, and they're faster than we are. And they can leap out of the water and have you in their jaws before you know what happened. Well, some Christians today, we like to get near the alligator-infested waters and stick our little toes in there and see how the water feels. Because we remember, when we were back in the world, there were times it was kind of fun. You know, sin can be fun. I had some fun. I did. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to stand here. Yeah, it was horrible. I didn't get saved until I was almost 24. And I partied and drank and did all that stuff. And it was horrible all the time. Now, a lot of it was because I'd get mean and nasty, hit people and have to apologize. And I'd get hangovers, and I hated that. And all the stuff that goes along with a life of sin. So when I got saved, I wanted to be as far from that as possible, especially growing up in an environment of hell on earth because of booze. Swore I'd never get involved in it. And of course I did when I went in the military. Thankfully God, when I was still relatively young, saved me out of that. But some, you know, think back and say, well, you know, it was kind of cool, you know, the party. And want to stay in that world. Well, two things. Number one, God knows those that are his. Okay, God knows. And also, when our vessels are contaminated, we have no use to God. Doesn't mean if we're saved, he unsaves us. No. This is not a relationship thing as far as being in the family or not. But God can't use us, and he won't bless us like he did. And that peace, you know, we need that peace. We need joy, especially in this world. And it comes through obedience. It's a great honor to know the Lord, to be able to share his word. It's a great honor to be able to live for him in the face of those that don't know him. And if we're going to be useful vessels of honor, we cannot get involved in the popular things of this world, even though they're readily accepted by others. We must stick to what we know is right according to what the Word of God teaches. The world loves to dishonor our Lord. Even some that want to appear religious in belief and actions dishonor him. We must remain wholly separated from all that would defile us. And again, separation is not isolation, but separation does involve staying out of sin. Look at, we've got a better explanation in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. The word lust there are passions. Not just illicit sexual desires, but other lusts. Other illicit desires, like pride, a desire for wealth, a desire for power, jealousy, self-assertiveness, and an argumentative spirit. These things must be avoided. But when you think of biblical separation, there's two parts to it. We can't just say, all right, I'm gonna separate from these things. I'm gonna flee these things. There has to be a positive to go along with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows or griefs. You see, when we violate the word of God, it ends not in joy and much fruitfulness. Instead, it ends in a lot of sorrow and grief. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee from these things. There's that word, flee. Flee. But he didn't stop there. He said flee, and then what did he say? He said follow after. The word follow after can be translated pursue. So you flee the sin, but you pursue something else, something positive. You pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, or gentleness. So patience, there's perseverance or endurance. Meekness is gentleness. So we flee, we follow, and we fight. We flee, we follow, fight. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, take hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, or were called, and hast professed a good profession or confession. Talking about salvation, profession of faith before many witnesses. So we flee, we follow after, we pursue, we fight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, flee fornication. There it is again, flee. What's flee mean? Yeah, it means turn and run. Why? Because these sins are so deceptive and so evil and so powerful in their effects upon the human heart and mind. There are certain things that it's best just to run. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What do you mean, Paul? Well, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Why? Why are we not our own? Well, because you were bought with a price. That price is the death of Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit or your mind, which are God's. Flee fornication. Why? Because if you use that body that God has given you, and he, of course, is the one that possesses us, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The moment we are saved, God said, remember, I'm living in you, and I own you. That shouldn't cause us dismay. It ought to cause us great joy that God has taken ownership of us. Then in chapter 10, and this is the last one, 1 Corinthians 10, we read again that there's something that we are to flee. And I'm sure there are others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Anything that comes between us and our relationship with God. Flee idolatry. So Bible separation is balanced. We are to flee the sin, but follow after righteousness. Flee the sin, but follow after righteousness. If we are not balanced, we will become isolated and not separated. The last part of verse number 22, he said, well, let me read the whole verse. Flee also youthful lusts or passions, but follow, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul commands us to fellowship with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I mean, this is part of the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1, 5. It's sad when true believers are isolated because they have a wrong view of separation. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. We'll talk more about that next time. So God will use us as vessels when we are clean. How do we get clean? Well, the Word of God cleanses, doesn't it? Stay in the Bible, confess sin. We confess sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants vessels that are empty, clean, and available. He will fill us and use us for His glory. If we are filled with sin and self, we can't be used. We need to be purged. If we're defiled by disobedience, God will purge us. And you know something? If you've been purged by God, and I have been, it's not pleasant. It's better to purge yourselves. We have to be careful that we are vessels sanctified unto honor. Remember again, in God's great house, the church, there are some that are true and some that are false. Some that are truly saved, some that aren't. Please examine yourself. Make sure. Because if we are raptured, it's too late. If we die, it's too late. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture that reminds us that sin is not something to be taken lightly. But we are to be sensitive to sin as our Heavenly Father is, as the Spirit of God speaks to us. Lord, help us to keep short accounts, to confess and forsake sin. Lord, if there's one here this morning without the Savior, we pray today would be the day of salvation. Bless now this invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.